Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. If you're new with us, this is such a great time to be sort of visiting Emmanuel Faith, checking us out, because we're in this series that we're calling Follow. And in this series, we're talking about something core to who we are as a community of faith, and it's the calling to be disciples of Jesus. And throughout this series, we're focusing really on one verse in the New Testament where Jesus walks up to a few guys who are standing by the side of the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you," what? Fishers of men. And throughout this series, we've been saying that really this isn't just the way that Jesus calls the first disciples, it's the way he calls every disciple. That it's paradigmatic of what it means to be one of his disciples. And that in this one verse, Jesus says three things that really make up the core, the definition of what it means to be his disciple. One is that we are following Jesus, that we are close to him, that we are with him, becoming like him to do what he does. Second, that it's not just you alone. This is actually a plural in the Greek. It's what? Remember? All y'all. It's I will make all y'all what? Fishers of men. And so from the very beginning, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, follow me and I'll make you comfortable. Follow me and I'll make your life wonderful." He says, "Follow me and I will give you purpose and I will send you out to make a difference in this world that I love." And over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on this phrase, "I will make you." That Jesus is making a promise that if you're willing to follow, he's willing to make and to remake you. And remember, there's a few things that happen when Jesus says, "I will make you." The first is what we call what? Say it with me, church. Justification. That's a theological term. That really means in the moment you say yes to Jesus, something about you on an identity core level changes. That you become holy, righteous, saints, forgiven, loved, children of the Most High God. And listen, the good news is that justification is true of you on your best day when you think you stuck the dismount, and on your worst day when you miss all of your quad axles, right? Or whatever it is that you try. Oh, I know, it's a sad day. Sad day. Too soon. That's what I found out. Just too soon. You gave it back to me. So that's justification. True of us on our best day and on our worst day. And then there's sanctification. And sanctification doesn't happen in a moment. Sanctification happens over a lifetime of spirit-empowered following after Jesus, where he shapes us more and more into his image. But here's the thing. If you were to chart out your sanctification journey, my guess is that you would have a few of these dips in sanctification. Anybody want to say, "I've had a few dips"? Yeah, me too. And there's a number of reasons that could happen in your life, but one of those reasons is that we live in a painful world, we live in a sinful world, and sometimes things happen to us that are really, really challenging and really, really hard. Sometimes they're decisions that we make. Sometimes they're things that people do to us. But what I've found in my walking with Jesus is that some of these troughs, if you will, have the ability to sort of turn into quicksand where it's hard for us to continue to grow as disciples because of the pain that we are walking through. And for a long time, following Jesus, I didn't personally have a paradigm for what to do when pain came into my life. My paradigm was try harder, work more, do better. And what I can tell you is it didn't work. And it left me with this lid on my discipleship. And I had this image that sort of came to my mind. I think because today I have Mexico on my mind. Praise be to God, at 7 a.m. tomorrow, my wife and I are flying to Cancun to spend a few days together in Mexico, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. And hey, even better, we love our kids, but we're gonna love them here while we go there, praise the Lord. And because my wife's a teacher in Poway School District, they get this ski week which is so funny because I've lived in Colorado for half my life and never got a ski week. But you move to Southern California, you get a ski week, and my kids don't get the same ski week. And so they're going to school and we're going to spend some time together, just the two of us. And when we do that, we've had the chance to go a few times. We fly out of Tijuana Airport. And I've told this story before, but one time we were coming back from Mexico, and you fly into Tijuana, and then you go across the CBX bridge back into the States and drive home. And there's very clear, very large signs, not in Spanish, in English, that one night, it was about 11:30 at night, we walked right past the sign that said, U.S. this way. And we walked out sliding glass doors into the streets of Tijuana at about 11:45 at night. And immediately we stepped onto the streets and went, this isn't where we're supposed to be. And the reason we knew that is because we saw a sky bridge right above us that was like to the US, right? And so we're like, that's where we're supposed to be, not here, but there. And so what we did was we turned around to go back into the airport to go and to walk across said bridge. And do you know what happened? Yeah, you do. There was a guy standing there, very nice gentleman, I'm sure, under other circumstances. And he said to us, no re-entry. And we're like, well, listen to this. I'm sure we can work this out. We've got a CBX pass. That's the CBX bridge. We're idiots. We're here. We should be there. And certainly you make provision for our kind of stupidity. And he said, actually, no, we don't. You're going to have to catch a cab back to a different border crossing and then an Uber back to your car. And I was thinking about that today in these moments, these troughs, where there's pain that comes into our life. And I think so much of the time they function like a no re-entry kind of door. I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences in your life. I walked through some pain as a little kid that was a no re-entry door for me. My mom passed away when I was 33 years old. No re-entry door. As a 25-year-old youth pastor, I held a student on a backpacking trail while they passed away. No re-entry door. Even over the last few years, I've had a number of no re-entry doors in my life. And listen, I've sat across my couch and across coffee from enough of you to know that you've had your own no re-entry doors. Like for some of you, it was childhood trauma. For others of you, you said, I do, and the other person said, I do, and they walked away, and you weren't sure exactly how to pick up all the pieces. You just knew life was not going to go back to the way it was before. Some of you have walked through some mental health challenges, and you just don't know how to get back to normal. It feels like it's a no re-entry door. And others of you have had kids that have walked away from the Lord, or you've lost somebody that you love, and it was just that, like, life is never going back to the way it was before. And the way that we did faith in those moments doesn't seem to quote-unquote work. It doesn't seem to yield the kind of life and the kind of joy that we thought we would walk in as Jesus followers. And if we don't know how to attend to that hurt, if we don't know how to process that pain, if we don't know what to do with those emotions, here's why this is so important for our series on being disciples of Jesus. If we don't know how to deal with those closed door, painful moments, they become a lid on our discipleship that regardless of how hard we try, we can never grow beyond. It stunts our growth. And for a long time, you guys, for a long time, I thought I could outrun. I thought I could outwork. I thought I could out-success my pain. But it turns out that Basil van der Kolk was right when he said that the body keeps the score. Right? That our pain is stored in our bodies, in our brains, and it doesn't just, you don't just sort of get over it, it embeds, and if we don't know how to deal with it, it comes out in all sorts of ways, typically on the people that we love the most. You cannot outpace what your soul has never faced. You can't, regardless of how hard you try. And the truth is that this morning, I just want you to know this morning is not about any sort of condemnation. It's actually about mercy. Because when that pain resurfaces, it's not because God wants to shame you, and it's not because you're broken beyond repair. It's actually God brings it up so that you'll face it and then move forward with him. See, I'm convinced that the closed doors that you've been trying to outrun, those moments of pain where life will never be the same after, that you've been trying to just escape and get over, I am convinced that if you're willing, those can become sacred ground where you meet God in new and fresh ways like you never imagined before. That's the journey that I want to invite you on this morning. Because when it comes to our emotions around our pain, most of us were never actually taught what to do with that. So we just did our best. But I'm convinced that there's a better way. And because Jesus is our curriculum, you remember that from week one? Jesus is our curriculum. I think we should go to Jesus and ask, how do we deal with the hard things and the pain that come into our life? Sound good? So flip from Matthew 4 over to Matthew 26 with me, where Jesus is going to give us what I believe is a pathway forward when we hit those troughs in life and when life gets really hard and really painful. Jesus knew a little bit about pain. Can I get an amen? This is actually right before he goes to a Roman cross and is crucified and killed. And he sneaks away for a few minutes to pray and to talk to his heavenly Father. And listen to what he does. Starting in Matthew 26, verse 36. Are you there? Great, here we go. It says, and then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, just a quick time out, I just want you to get the picture. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has his whole group. There's 12 disciples. Judas is already gone, so there's 11 guys there. He says, all right, guys, you stay here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. I'm just wondering what the other eight felt like. Like they weren't chosen for the dodgeball team, maybe? I'm not sure. But he's like, you three, come with me into this place where I am going to pray. And it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I want to unpack this pathway forward with you, but the first thing, we just need to zoom out, and what I want you to see before we see anything else is that Jesus meets his pain head on. And if we're going to follow the Jesus way, I'm convinced that disciples, as a disciple of Jesus, we are not formed by trying to escape our pain, by trying to outrun it, outsuccess it, outmaneuver it. We are not formed as disciples by trying to escape our pain, but we're actually formed by meeting Jesus right in the middle of it. And the reason that this is a discipleship issue is because our pain becomes a lid on how much we can grow as a disciple if we aren't willing to bring it to Jesus. And a lot of us, truth is, a lot of us were way more adept at escaping our pain than we are at meeting Jesus in it. Can I get an amen? Yeah, and there's more than this, but there's four main ways that we typically try to escape our pain. Number one is we just are directed by our pain. So when we're angry, we lash out. When we're anxious, we hide away. When we're fearful, we try to control. But really, we just let our pain and our emotions run the show. We're directed by it. Second way we typically try to escape is we detach. So this is why we tend to turn to numbing mechanisms, whether it's we drink a little bit more than we should, or maybe we eat a little bit more than we should, or we hop onto Amazon at 10:47 at night and fill up our cart and click buy, and it feels really good in here for a moment, And what we're trying to really do is we're just trying to add enough joy in to our life that we can distance ourselves from our pain. Here's the next thing we do. We distract. This is why the entertainment industry is so massive, because we don't know what to do with our pain. So it's way easier to binge watch a show on Netflix or doom scroll on Instagram than it is to actually deal with what's going on in our soul. Or there's the Christian version is we displace our pain, and typically the way we do that in Christian circles is we take a nice Bible verse and we just tape it right over the pain. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe it? I do. I do. And it's true. And sometimes it's not helpful if we haven't actually taken those all things to God. If we just try to sort of like sweep it under, use a Bible verse to sweep it under the rug. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And it's echoing back and forth. Meanwhile, you're dying inside. We call it sometimes spiritual bypassing, where we just use Christianity to make ourselves feel better rather than actually facing what's going on in our soul. And what all four of these have in common is that there are ways that we resist facing reality, and so we put a lid on our growth as disciples. So here's my question. If this isn't the healthy way to do it, what is? How do we do this thing that we call life when life gets hard and there's closed door moments and we know there's no going back? What do we do? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that we follow the Jesus model, and let's look at that together. Verse 37. It says this, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be what?
Sorrowful
and troubled. And he said to them, I love that. So it's not just that he feels it. He actually says it. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. He's like, guys, I am sweating blood. I'm at the point where I'm sorrowful to the point of death. That word sorrowful in the Greek means to be engulfed in pain, to be so grieved, it's like you're drowning and you can't get a breath. That's the picture. Troubled means filled with fear and you don't know how to go forward. Have you ever thought of Jesus as sorrowful, full of grief and troubled, not sure how to go forward? Have you thought that Jesus had that kind of range of emotions? He does. He's 100% human. But what I love is that he doesn't spiritualize it. He's not like, I know everything's gonna turn out okay. He's like, no, he just names it. He's like, here's where I'm at. And if we're gonna follow the Jesus way, I think we have to do the same thing. We have to name our pain. I say it like this: we don't encounter God by ignoring our feelings, but rather by engaging our pain with him. And here's the truth, you guys. Here's the truth. All of us will do something with our pain. We all do something with it, something with our emotions. And there is massive power in naming your pain. We'll talk about it in a moment. But there is also power, not for good, immense power in refusing to name our pain. Because what we will not name has control over us, like an operating system that's running in the background of our mind, controlling the way that we interact with people without us even knowing it. You don't see it, you aren't aware of it, but it's shaping everything, your reactions, your tones, your decisions. Unprocessed pain is in control whether you think it is or not. In fact, if we look at the disciples in this garden, it strikes me that Luke adds in the fact that they're falling asleep, and he says that they are sleeping for what? For sorrow. Like, they're just overwhelmed. And they're like, we cannot take it anymore. The picture I get of the disciples in the garden is me trying to watch a movie after 8 p.m. while sitting on the couch. It's like, they just can't do it, right? But the reality is, It might be sleeping for sorrow. It might be drinking. It might be eating. It might be shopping. It might be, I mean, you name it. We all have our ways. But what we will not process, we can't just bury and sweep under the rug and think that it'll go away. Our unprocessed sorrow eventually turns into irritability. Our unprocessed fear will turn into a desire to control our lives. Our unprocessed shame will mean that we cannot fail because it speaks to the very core of who we are. And when we bury our emotions, they don't go away. They just squirt out on all the people around us. And that's what's happening right there in the garden. So what can you do? This is, for me, you may be able to tell, you may not. I'll just put up my cards on the table. For me, this is deeply personal. Because I have historically been really, really bad at naming my pain. I was the guy that I knew of three emotions: happy, sad, angry. That was about my emotional lexicon, and I was really, really bad at actually naming what was going on in my soul. So this is a journey that God has led me on, and my hope is that it's helpful for you. How do we do this? How do we name our pain? First, we have to pause and notice. We have to stop long enough to ask the question, what's actually going on inside of me? Why do I feel the way that I do? And sometimes that takes intentionally hitting pause. I love the way that the psalmist David puts it at the end of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you notice? This is a noticing prayer. God, what's going on in me? Show me. Let me see it. Because maybe I don't. So we pause long enough to notice. Second, we get as specific as we can. So not just I'm upset, but maybe it's something more honest is I'm hurt. Maybe it's not just I'm stressed out. Maybe the more honest is I'm afraid of failing. Maybe it's not just I'm frustrated. Maybe it's I feel overlooked, undervalued, pushed aside. In your follow booklets on page 65, you'll see it's called the emotions wheel. And this is really helpful for people like me. If my counselor asks me, like, how are you feeling? I'm like, where's the wheel? I need the wheel. Luckily, it's on a pillow that I can hold and be like, oh, yes, emotions wheel, right? But it's been really helpful for me, and it's printed in these booklets for you because I think it might be helpful for you too to actually look at it and go, how am I feeling? What's going on inside of me, the good, the bad, the ugly? So we get specific, and then third, we get curious, and we remain compassionate. The second part is so key, so key. Because we get curious, where is that coming from? Where is that fear coming from? What's underneath it? And we try to dig back and try to figure out where it's all started and where it's coming from. But here's sometimes the Christian thing to do is we figure out where that fear is coming from, and then we're like, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be fearful. And then what do? We feel guilty. We're like, well, I am fearful, but I shouldn't be fearful. And then we start to shame ourselves into thinking, maybe if I shame myself hard enough, then I'll get better. And it just turns into this downward spiral. So we distance ourselves from it enough to go, all right, what is going on in me? And to remain compassionate towards ourselves. Because the reality is that our emotions are not our enemies. They're actually signals of what's going on the inside. And I love the way that Dan Allender and Trimper Longman put it. They said, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. That is powerful. Because God does not meet you in the version of yourself that you want to be the version of yourself that you wish you were. He meets you as you actually are, and naming your emotions is how you step into what's really actually going on in you. And if we ignore it, it creates a lid on our discipleship that we never grow beyond. Second thing, so Jesus says it, I'm sorrowful, and you might need to say it too. Verse 39, he continues, it says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What does Jesus do? The first thing he does is he names his pain. The second thing he does, and the thing that we can do also, is to pray our pain. And I love that he just brings it unfiltered before his Father. He's not like, I know I shouldn't ask you to remove this cup from me because we already had a conversation about this before the foundation of the world. But if you could, he just like throws it out there, raw, unfiltered. He does what the psalmist commands us to do, saying, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart, your honest, sometimes messed up heart. Before him, God is a refuge for us. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you're grateful that nobody else heard? I hope you have. You know what's really helpful for me is reading through some of the prayers that David prayed that I'm like, oh, I can't believe he wrote that down. And it's preserved for us in the Bible to know that I can just pour out my raw heart before God without trying to filter it to make it sound better. He just, bah. And I love what Jesus says. There's two things that stand out to me. Number one, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What's Jesus doing? Honest request. That's what he's doing. He's just saying, this is what's in my heart, God. My honest request. And I think if we're gonna pray our pain, I think we need to be honest about what we're longing for. God, would you take this burden from me? God, would you heal? God, would you restore? And it's not like, hey, logically, I can see a way that this would happen. No, it's just, God, this is what I'm longing for. Would you do it? I love the way that Peter puts it. He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Like, pray it all. Give it all. I don't know about you, but that word, that cast word, is like a fishing word. And a lot of times when I cast my anxieties on Jesus, I'm like, I'm gonna cast my anxieties on you. And then I'm like, yeah, but also a little for me, right? I'm gonna cast it, but I also am gonna try to keep it. Cast it, he says. Ask, honestly ask. And then Jesus says, not as I will, but as you will. So it's honest request, and it's coupled with complete surrender. If you have your own Bible, circle the word nevertheless. Karl Barth called this the defiant nevertheless. I love that. And I want you to hear it's an act of submission, not an act of stoicism. In some circles, this complete surrender, not my will but yours be done, is seen as almost like a cop-out. Like, I'm going to ask God you to do what I really want you to do, and then I'm going to follow that up with, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And here's the thing. It's only a cop-out if you don't believe it. If you really are surrendering, it's not a cop-out. It's an act of surrender. And it's a counter-narrative to the narrative that so many of us believe when pain enters into our lives. Because when pain enters into our lives, the first thing we typically think is, God, I can't trust you because this thing happened. A good God, a loving Father, wouldn't let me walk through this. And we start to tell ourselves all these lies. And this complete surrender is a counter-narrative. No, God, I can trust you. And God, I do know that you are a good Father, and surely goodness and mercy follows me even today. And the truth of the matter is, friends, when pain enters into your life, really, when it comes down to it, what are your choices? You can fight to hold on to control. How's that working out for you? Or you can fight to surrender. I think all of us will live our lives with one of two anthems in the back of our mind. It's either, my will be done, My will be done, or your will be done. Thy will be done. Which is your story? Which is your song? Notice what happens next. Verse 40. Remember, Jesus has already called Peter and James and John to come with him as he prays. And in verse 40, it says this, "And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" I mean, just a quick timeout. If you're Peter, how gutted are you? Like, Jesus, I am so sorry. But last night I was up really late and John was keeping me up and it's his fault, right? Like, I'm not sure, but I just know I would feel gutted. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Here's what I'm struck by. I'm struck by the fact that I believe Jesus knows that his friends are going to let him down. And yet, he calls them into his story anyway. And I just think if Jesus needs people around him when he's walking through pain, maybe you do too. Maybe I do too. And the pathway forward is that we name our pain, we pray our pain, and then we share our pain. And here's what I want you to catch, is that Jesus does not assume that his disciples are going to be able to fix it for him. It's not like Peter, James, and John are going to like draw up some plan. They're going to be like, "All right, well, what if you ran there? We created divert." No, like he doesn't think they're going to fix it. He doesn't assume that they're going to carry the cross for him. He simply wants them to be with him. That's it. The person that I think has shaped my thinking on this most over the last few years is an author by the name of Dr. Kurt Thompson, and he says this. He says, "Healing happens when someone bears witness to our suffering and doesn't look away." Bears witness doesn't mean they have the answers. It doesn't mean that they can make it all better. It just means that they go, "Yeah, I'm not going anywhere." And his disciples, they fall asleep and they disappoint him and they don't show up and they aren't what he needs them to be. But here's what we find out as we look at the life of Jesus and this pathway through pain is that even though they don't show up in the way that he needs them to be, isolation is not the answer. It's forgiveness, it's finding safe people, it's opening your heart up to say, "I know I need people around me that are gonna hold up my arms." And sometimes, you guys, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just sit with somebody who's in their Garden of Gethsemane moment. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is invite other safe people to sit with you. Do you have that kind of person? Maybe even a better question is, are you that kind of person? And what would it look like to build that out in our lives in increasing measure? One last thing. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. I don't have time for it, but I'm just struck by the fact that it's not good enough to just pray it once. Like, done. Named it, prayed it, done. He just keeps going back. He's going back. Verse 45, "Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed. The Son of Man is betrayed. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This whole week, this "rise and let us be going" has been a pebble in my shoe. And I've sort of not really known exactly why or what to do with it. But on Thursday, as I was just praying this over, this is the phrase that just stood out to me. There's a difference between processing pain and parking in it. So Jesus' phrase, "rise," isn't because, like, well, I'm not sorrowful or troubled anymore. But he knows that there's a moment that's going to come when he needs to face it and he needs to move forward with the grace of his heavenly Father and people around him. I stole this phrase from the brilliant Dr. Allison Cook. But how do we do this? We name our pain, we pray our pain, we share our pain, and then we brave our pain. And we live in a therapeutic culture right now where it can feel virtuous to endlessly analyze our wounds. But Jesus shows us something different. He faces his anguish honestly. He shares it with others. He surrenders to God. And then he rises to walk and to go and to move forward. See, here's the deal, you guys. Here's the deal. Braving your pain does not mean pretending that it's small. It doesn't mean pretending that it's gone. It means that you're trusting God to take the next right step rather than setting up camp in it. That's what it means. And we don't heal by avoiding our pain, but we also don't heal when we drown in it. So I think the question for some of us this morning might be, all right, we've done the work of naming, praying, and we've done the work of sharing with safe people. And I think Jesus might want to say to you this morning, what does it look like to rise? To get up and to take that next step forward. See, the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus's no turning back, doors closed moment. God, not going back to the way that life was. And what does he do in that moment? I think he does the same thing that we're called to do. To name that it hurts. To name as specifically, as deeply as we can that it hurts, to pray it back to God, our good Heavenly Father, to share it with others in our lives who are safe. That's why, because that's why connect groups, life groups are so important. And then to brave it. So what if we did the same thing? What if we did the same thing? Those troughs in the journey, those closed door moments, those painful moments might just become the sacred ground of encounter with God. And they might become the very places in our life where we build Ebenezers to remember that his love is good and his faithfulness is sure. That's what happens. That you can meet God in that place differently than you can meet him anywhere else if you're willing. See, the places of our deepest pain can become portals to our greatest growth if we're willing to go there with God. That's the invitation on the table for us today. And so this week, we've been looking at this every week, but this week, what if in daily time with God, nurtured in community, active on mission, this is the DNA of a disciple. So what if this week you just spent some time getting really honest with God? Here's what I'm feeling. Here's some of the pain that I'm carrying. Here's the questions that I have, and I'm just frustrated. I'm upset. I'm whatever. You fill in the blank. Use the emotions wheel. Fill in the blank. Here's where I'm at, God. I want to name it. And then we pray it back to him. But what if also the added layer of that is in your connect group or life group, you shared some of your stories about those closed door moments. And you allowed others to sit with you. And you allowed them to look at you and bear witness. Not to fix, but just to sit and go, yeah, this has been my journey. And God might start to heal in ways you never expected. And then what if you started to have eyes open to go, oh my gosh, we're all fighting a battle on some level. And the people that you work with are, and they've got that pain in their life too. And the people in your neighborhood or at your school, your roommates. And what if you started to say, God, what would it look like to be an agent of hope and life and renewal for people that are walking through this valley of darkness? That's the invitation that's on the table for us. I heard this song a few months ago. The song is called Say It That Way, and I couldn't get it out of my mind as I was writing this sermon and thinking about this message months ago, and so I've asked our our worship team to come and to sing it. And so I just want them to sing it over you. The words are going to be on the screen. I want them to sing it over you. And then after that, I'll come back up and lead us. But after that, I want to give you a chance to respond and to come forward and to receive prayer. We're going to sing another song after this. So just settle in, take a deep breath, and would you just ask the Spirit of God to move in your life?
This morning and wish that you had. Is it day after day of depression and sadness? Does it feel like you live in the valley of darkness? When you pray, say it that way. Are you desperate to see a divine intervention? Somebody you love in the trenches of treatment. Do you wonder why some do and some don't get healing? When you pray, you say it that way. Come as you are, speak from your heart. It's not about the perfect language. Yell in the car, cry out in the dark. Don't hold back, he can take it. If you're ready to be honest, 'cause it's too hard to be fair. When you pray, say it that way. Is it hard to believe in a higher existence? Your Bible just need two more questions. If you want something real and you're sick of religion, when you pray, say it that way. And come as you are, speak from your heart. It's not about the perfect language. Yell in the car, cry out in the dark. Don't hold back, he can take it. If you're ready to be honest, 'cause it's too hard to be fake. When you pray, say it that way. 'Cause he hears you, he sees you, he knows you, he loves you. This is the safest place. Here with the Savior face to face. And he made you, he saves you, he heals you, and he holds you. This is the safest place. Here with the Savior face to face. So come as you are, speak from your heart. It's not about the perfect language. Yell in the car, cry out in the dark. Don't hold back, he can take it. If you're ready to be honest, 'cause it's too hard to be fake. But when you pray, say it that way. But when you pray, say it that way.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.